Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Father Dwight Lonenecker, who was brought up in the evangelical, studied at fundamentalist Bob Jones University, and later was ordained as an Anglican priest in England. In 1995, after 10 years in the Anglican ministry as a curate, a chaplain at Cambridge, and a country parson, Father Lonenecker was received into full communion with the Catholic Church. He has been published in numerous religious magazines and papers in the UK, Ireland, and the USA, writing on film and theology, apologetics, biblical commentary, and Catholic culture. With Father Dwight Lonenecker, we go inside the pages of More Christianity, Finding the Fullness of the Faith, the expanded revised edition, published by Ignatius Press. No one would dare to suggest that C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity is anything less than a brilliant explanation and defense of the Christian faith. But as robust, wise, and ardent as it is, still, it is incomplete. It begins our banquet at the table of the Lord, but doesn't take us all the way to the final course. That's what Father Dwight Lonenecker's new classic work, More Christianity, does. It fills our plates with the fullness of the Christian faith found only in the Catholic Church. Lest someone think Father Lonenecker is presuming to piggyback on Lewis's work or to set himself up as Lewis's successor, well, that's not the case at all. What he does, and does brilliantly, is present the doctrine of the Church with succinct explanations of topics that arise in Catholic-Protestant dialogue. The Marian dogmas, the papacy, the Mass, purgatory, the communion of saints, the rosary, and more. As a former fundamentalist, evangelical, and Anglican, Father Lonenecker understands the deeper spiritual needs and questions of those Christians who hunger for the fullness of faith. In Father Lonenecker's skilled hands, More Christianity rounds out the meal so deliciously served up by Lewis in his classic work. Dr. Thomas Howard, the author of Evangelical Is Not Enough, has said, Lonenecker, with immense tact, clarity, sagacity, and learning, takes us all the rest of the way along the road charted in Mere Christianity. We find here all of the questions that arise vis-a-vis the doctrine of the Church and the fullness of doctrine that she teaches. Any believer serious about the ancient faith ought to find this book vastly rewarding. We now begin our discussion with Father Dwight Lonenecker. Welcome, Father Lonenecker.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
More Christianity, Finding the Fullness of the Faith. I enjoyed the first edition, but I so tremendously welcome the gift of the expanded revised edition. Thank you so much for doing it.
Well, it was great. It was great to have Ignatius Press pick up on the book. I think it needed a... Well, every author thinks this, but I really do think it needs a wider circulation. There are all sorts of audiences for this book which were not being tapped before. More Christianity is a book which is written to explain the Catholic faith to evangelical Christians in a friendly way. It's not an argumentative book, not us and them, or we're right, you're wrong, but it affirms all the good stuff, all the good things that the evangelical Protestants believe, but just says, hey, there's more than that. You know, it's the fullness of the faith is in the Catholic Church.
I think it's even more than just for evangelical Christians to help us understand the Catholic faith. I think, once again, you so beautifully help Catholics understand the Roman Catholic faith in each and every step.
That while I intended the book for evangelical Christians who are exploring the Catholic faith or who have Catholic friends and family who, you know, want to know more about the faith, that at the same time, you know, it's a book that should be used for, could be used in parish study groups, in home study groups, and just for individual reading so that, as you say, Catholics also can understand a bit more about their faith.
It is, of course, from the title, More Christianity, a response or maybe a continuation of the thoughts of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis.
You're right. It's meant to be a pun and a play on words with his wonderful book. And I talk about that in the introduction to the book, saying I'm not trying to piggyback or you know, claim him as my own or top him in any way, but just trying to use that interesting play on words to say, you know, that we should be looking for the highest fullness of the faith, not just the lowest common denominator. Now, C.S. Lewis, of course, also said that. He said we should not be going for the lowest common denominator. However, his book, More Christianity, as a very good attempt at giving people a basic starter course, does, however, in some ways go for the lowest common denominator. It avoids certain issues out of his desire not to get controversial or not to get in too deep in what he would regard as non-essentials. And therefore, it leaves some areas out.
It's a tremendous work, actually, because not only do you give us the essentials, and beyond the essentials, more than just the essentials of our Catholic faith, you also share a great deal of your own experience, your own journey.
Well, I was brought up in an evangelical, Bible-believing home in Pennsylvania. My family had come from seven generations of good, solid Pennsylvania, Germanic, and English Protestant stock, Mennonites and Reformed and Lutheran and Amish and all those kind of people. And the Christianity in my home was simple, and it was down to earth. It was very gentle and devout. And it was wonderful for all that. After high school in Pennsylvania, I did go to Bob Jones University. And there was a bit of a culture shock there because I was coming from the Northeast, where, as I say, the evangelical Christianity was fairly gentle and open. Suddenly I was down in the Deep South, in the Bible Belt, where the Christianity was, shall I say, the temperature was raised a fair bit.
Mm-hmm.
It was hot gospel. It was, pretty powerful preaching and a good, solid, a pretty hefty dose of anti-Catholicism as well.
Mm-hmm. That helps to understand that Pennsylvania background, because that entering into Bob Jones and then swinging over to England, you were missioning in England, and you got to experience the Anglican tradition? Or, I mean, how did that break open for you that you would leave from that particular arm over to the other side?
I first traveled over to Europe after my senior year in high school on a mission trip with some evangelicals, smuggling Bibles into the communist countries. And so I sort of caught the travel bug at that point. And then when I was at Bob Jones, I visited England for a second time. And by then I was an English major, so I was reading all the great poets, George Herbert, John Donne, and of course C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and all these great writers. And so I guess I got a dose of that disease called Anglophilia, love of all things English.
Mm.
And So by then I was going to a little Anglican church here in Greenville, South Carolina, and becoming more and more interested in the Anglican faith. And so then when the opportunity came after Bob Jones, I went over to England, to Oxford, to study, to be ordained as an Anglican priest.
Mm. You would be influenced, of course, again, greatly by C.S. Lewis.
Uh-huh.
Still a big hero of yours, I would imagine.
Oh, he was, and to think that I got the chance to go and study at Oxford and, go and sit where he sat in his chapel at Magdalen College, and to walk the same walks that he had walked with J.R. Tolkien, and to sit in the Bird and Baby pub and have a pint of beer in the same seat that he sat in. It was
mm-hmm.
all pretty heady stuff. Very exciting for a young person.
I love how you draw from his imagery from the Chronicles of Narnia as well as his other works to springboard. I mean, that was the whole idea just behind the title, More Christianity. You take, again, even Lewis's thought, and you expand it. I think, as you put it,
further up and further in.
That's it.
Yeah, and that's one of the lines from The Last Battle in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. All through the book, I was aware that the book might be attracting C.S. Lewis, other C.S. Lewis fans. Also, I was aware that, you see, within the evangelical Protestant world, C.S. Lewis is a great hero. And there are a lot of well-educated evangelicals who read Lewis. And I wanted as many of them as possible to sort of make this walk, cross this bridge with me from mere Christianity and the beauty of Lewis's imagination, right up then to consider Catholicism. I think personally, if Lewis had been born 20 years later, he would have probably come into the Catholic Church. It's interesting that his secretary, Walter Hooper, of course, is a Catholic now, and I believe Walter Hooper actually met Pope John Paul II, and John Paul II turned out to be a fan of C.S. Lewis, too.
Mm. And it is the very first chapter of the book, In More Christianity, you bring us the Bible Church, and as you said, you had grown up in that evangelical church, which was called a Bible church. Is that the reason why you felt this was the logical jumping in point into this discussion?
Yeah, I think we wanted to begin with the Bible because, the Bible is held to be so precious for evangelicals, and it's precious for us as Catholics, too. And so time and again throughout the book, I'm trying to meet evangelicals where they are, and value and cherish with them all the good things they affirm, but not to deny the things that they deny. So, for instance, in the question of the Bible, evangelicals will say, we love the Bible. Catholics say, we love the Bible, too. We believe the Bible's infallible, would evangelicals say. We agree, say Catholics. We believe it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe that, too, say Catholics. However, evangelicals say not only we love the Bible, but it is the Bible alone.
Mm-hmm.
It's this doctrine of sola scriptura, that there is only one source of authority, and that one sole source is the Bible. And that's where Catholics say, well, actually, that's a denial of something. That's a denial of the church authority. That's a denial of the magisterium. That's a denial of apostolic authority. That's a denial of the tradition. It's a denial of lots of other sources of God's revelation to us. For some evangelicals, it's a denial of human reason as well. They're sort of anti-intellectual in their approach. That's where I come back as a Catholic and say, we love the Bible like you do. However, we also love the apostolic tradition, the magisterium, the teachings of the church, the gift of human reason, and so forth.
Yeah, it is so important for us to understand that importance of the interpretation. And I think that's where, as you jump into the second portion or the second chapter of the book, who says so? I mean, how do we establish what authority is?
Right, and so this is the big question for Protestant Christians. They say the Bible only, but then you have to come back and say, well, okay, but which version of the Bible and which interpretation of the Bible, and how are you going to choose which of those you're actually going to follow? Because, of course, while they say Bible alone, in fact, they don't actually believe that, because their Bible alone pastor, you can be sure, sits in a study full of books, which are Bible commentaries and books on spirituality and books on prayer, and all of them are giving him a particular interpretation of the Bible, the Presbyterian interpretation, or the Baptist interpretation, or the Lutheran interpretation, or the Methodist interpretation. And so he is not really going by Bible alone. He also goes by, and this is one of the points I make, was saying that they also go by tradition, and go by the teaching of their particular denomination. It's just that Catholics do too, but we admit it.
Yeah, exactly. We're talking with Father Dwight Lonenecker, who's written More Christianity, Finding the Fullness of the Faith. You have one paragraph in particular that just really, it touched my heart, because I think you so lovingly gave validity to much that can be found in the other denominations. The first sentence of it said, of course, there are good Christian people in all denominations, and all the different groupings actually have plenty of truth and goodness to offer. And then you go to cite those different groups and what they have to offer. But then you point out that it's not that we as a Catholic Church are a patchwork of all those different denominations, but there's something more. There's a fullness to the Catholic Church.
That's right. I would argue that in the Catholic faith, we are taking the good aspects of all these different denominations and affirming them and putting them into practice almost unconsciously. It's just any good and proper teaching or practice that you find in any of these other churches, you'll find somewhere, at least, within the Catholic faith. And what these different denominations and sects have tended to do is to latch on to one particular part of the fullness of Catholic teaching and focus on that in one way or another. So let me give you an example. Many people admire the Mennonite and the Amish because, you know, they have this simple lifestyle back to the earth, and they are suspicious of modern technology and the modern hubbub of rush of life, and they have lives of prayer and family and goodness and wholesomeness, and many people look at that and admire it. But then I would say, well, we have that in the Catholic Church. We're not all like that, but we have monasteries and convents. We have religious communities who also go and visit a traditional Benedictine monastery, and you'll find there men living close to the earth and farming and keeping bees and picking mm-hmm. apples and, you know, going to bed early and all, not having TV and so forth. Mm-hmm. And you can do that with every single Christian sect or Protestant denomination and find what they're good at. Take another example. Take the Assemblies of God. Now, they're big on the charismatic movement with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and healing ministries and all this great stuff. Well, that's in the Catholic Church, too. It's called the Renewal Movement. And the good aspects of that, and one, you know, we have criticisms of it as well, but the good aspects of it, the Holy Spirit and the power of God's love and so forth, is present within the Catholic Church.
Mm. Of course, we're doing a quick overview of your book, More Christianity, Finding the Fullness of the Faith, because I really think this is going to be a classic, if it isn't already a Father Lonnenecker, because there's so much wealth to it. And again, the spirit in which you bring this, any edges that sometimes come up in apologetic discussions, you've smoothed over with a gift of love, because I think you've experienced all those.
Well, thank you. I have tried not to avoid those difficulties.
Mm-hmm.
Very often in ecumenical discussion, everybody comes away smiling and shaking hands and saying, oh, now see how much we've agreed, because all they've really done is avoid their disagreements.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I've tried to do is, again, use this kind of arguing point all the way through the book of saying, what do you affirm? What you affirm, we affirm. When you start denying things, we don't go there.
Mm-hmm.
So, for instance, an evangelical Protestant will quite rightly say, we love Jesus. And we say, we love Jesus too. But you need to have him as your personal Lord and Savior. And we say, well, we also believe that you need to have a personal relationship with Christ. He's your Lord and Master. And so forth. And then they say, but we're not having any of that stuff about worshiping Mary.
Mm-hmm.
So, you see, that's where they verge into denial. And so I would come back and say, well, we love Jesus, but we love his mother too, just like he said on the cross, here's your mother. Why do you deny the proper veneration and love of this beautiful woman that God has given us as the mother of his son? And so also, when it does become argumentative, I'm always trying to say to evangelical Protestants, why are you denying these things? Why you tell me, what's wrong with them? And they might come up with some proper abuses that Catholics have suffered or what they believe to be abuses in our practice. That's an opportunity to explain what we really believe and how we really worship.
Yeah, I love the section on Mary because, again, we've had many people who have written about the Blessed Mother. And, of course, her relationship with the Church and with us is, I would say, it could be in the mystery category in many ways, one of those things you just continually are honing and learning mm-hmm. and growing in. But you offer a perspective, you know, for example, on the virginity of Mary that is nuanced in such a way that I haven't heard it described quite that way before.
Right. I think if I remember correctly, my argument about my explanation of the virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary is that we so often define this her virginity as a kind of negative way. In other words, she never had relations with a man.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that is a very minimalist explanation of her virginity. Now, we're not denying that's true, but what I'm trying to get across, in which the early church fathers tried to communicate as well, is that when we call Mary ever virgin, we're saying this describes her character. This describes not just the fact that she never had relations with a man. It describes the fact that she was the second Eve, that she was natural, she was pure, like an ancient forest is pure, and we call it a virgin forest. She's natural, like a beautiful day in the month of May is natural. It's beautiful and clear and simple. And this is what we mean by her virginity. And it's her whole nature to be that way because of what the grace that she received from God in her Immaculate Conception. So I wanted to start to explain to people what we mean by virginity so that they could see that all of these other doctrines that we believe about Mary just follow naturally from that.
Oh, I think that wholeness of Mary. I think that's the beautiful thing when you describe the virginity of Mary. You're describing a wholeness about that, and that's what we're called to. And in the chapter on the channels of communication, I loved how you described the sacraments. Just beautiful.
And so, the channels of communication, meaning that God comes to us through these physical means, because we're physical people.
Mm-hmm. A lovely way of talking about that. Relationship, ultimately. Isn't it, Father? I mean, it's all about relationship.
It is. And the final chapters on prayer and on the sacraments, I think, focus on that, saying, you know, that this is, when we invite people to the Catholic faith, we're not inviting them to just another denomination. We're inviting them to something which is, I think that's the chapter called Further Up and Further In, quoting C.S. Lewis again, saying that in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the last book, there's this beautiful sequence where the Pevensey children die, and they sort of move on into what is essentially heaven, or what Lewis calls the real Narnia. Mm-hmm. And the old Narnia sort of dissolves and fades away, and they find themselves on this quest when they're running up this mountain, and they're moving further and further into the light. And it's like every new stage of the journey becomes richer and deeper and fuller and more meaningful and more real, and yet there's another stage to go on to. And that's what I'm trying to communicate in this book.
Do you feel that there is a greater openness, not only by Catholics, but by evangelicals, the Anglican Church as well, of understanding a more fuller appreciation of the Catholic Church?
Well, you know, I don't know. There are certain signs that there is an increasing appreciation of Catholicism. I find that the old anti-Catholicism of amongst Protestants, you know, that the Pope is the Catholic Church is the great whore of Babylon, and the Pope is the Antichrist. That sort of thing is dying out. While that old anti-Catholicism is dying, and there also seems to be a kind of interest or fascination with things Catholic, so that you'll find more and more evangelical churches are lighting candles, and they'll celebrate Advent and Lent, and they're interested in having a lectionary and having formal prayers and liturgies. That's all a good sign. However, one of the difficulties is the old anti-Catholic prejudices are still there. It's just that they've gone a bit deeper, and they're deep down. So while evangelical Protestants may not be quite so aggressively anti-Catholic, they still have a deep-seated, very deep-seated assumption and belief that, of course, Catholicism can't possibly be right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So on the exterior, they're open to some of the things, the practice, prayer practices and worship practices that we offer, and they're perhaps friendlier in conversation. But they still believe Catholics need to get saved and get out of the Catholic Church. And you'll find, once you scratch the pleasantness of evangelicals at the moment, you'll still find that underlying assumption is still there pretty much.
What would you want a Catholic to be able to say to an evangelical in that instance?
Well, I would love to be able to invite evangelicals to our church and to find that in our parish churches they find a love for the scriptures, a vibrant, zealous love for the Lord Jesus, a passion for the Catholic faith, a passion for the fullness of the Catholic faith. But I don't mean to be too pessimistic. I have to admit that an awful lot of Catholic parishes, they're not going to find that.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to find a wishy-washy Catholicism, a kind of complacent Catholicism, a lot of Catholics, I'm afraid, prefer to remain ignorant of their faith and regard themselves as Sunday-only Catholics. So we need renewal in the Catholic Church, too. We have to evangelize and let the evangelism start at home.
Further up and further in.
Thank you very much for your time.
Thank you so much, Father.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye. We've been going inside the pages of More Christianity, Finding the Fullness of the Faith with Father Dwight Lonenecker. The new expanded revised edition and more information on how to purchase this book can be found at Ignatius.com, the website for Ignatius Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion, along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.